Heavenly Father, we want to pray for each and every soul this morning that would lift their hearts and hands toward Thee. We want to pray, Father, that You would reach down to us in our need, of which there are many. And surely of the people that are tuning in this morning, some have common needs, others have very, very different needs, one from the other. And we're so glad that we can approach a Father who cares and who knows all things and has a plan for each and every one of us. And that we can know that there's no detail that happens upon this earth that surpasses Your great knowledge, Your great providence, and Your notice. We want to pray, Father, that the teaching of the Word this morning would be something that would be clear and comforting and sure and prepare us for the days in which we live. We ask Thee for Thy continued presence in spite of the human efforts of those that would try to bring forth Thy Word. And we want to pray for each and every place this morning that is gathering in Your name, online or in person. And pray, Father, that for those hearts that are reaching out to Thee this day would also meet a hand from heaven, so to speak, that is reaching down to meet them in their needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I feel led to read from three different passages of the New Testament. In the midst of these historic moments in which we live. And I would have to say that from my standpoint, it's my sense that we're living in moments right now that will probably define a generation. And this is perhaps the first stone that's in the pond that will have other ripples into our lives, but that this is the beginning of something that is going to be more substantial, in which we all need to be aware. With that in mind, we're not going to be looking at the Word this morning to just look for comfort or to look at the Word to somehow speak to us in some sort of a spiritual sense that would only have platitudes. This morning, our lesson is going to be very much in the context, in the time in which we live in, and to speak to the application of the times in which we live. So if you would turn with me first to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I would like to read 11 verses from Ephesians chapter 6. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that herein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Just a few comments about this before we go on to the main text of this morning's sermon. I could really identify with these verses in Ephesians because of the context of the Apostle Paul. He was separated from his audience. He was secluded. And yet he found a way to actually try to communicate the things of the gospel. And with these last words that we read with each other, that he asked, you know, specifically that he would be able to open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel and to speak boldly as he ought. You know, I was really moved by that this morning in this particular context where we were not going to have the opportunity to interact face-to-face with those that are hearing the word this morning, but in a remote kind of way to be able to share things that are really of truth and of value from the word of God, just as the Apostle Paul tried to do in his context, in his moment in time. The next two areas of scripture are just single verses. If you would care to turn with me to them or to just listen to the reading of the word from Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The last verse from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the fourth verse. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God bless the reading of his word. In times like these, we'd like to start out this morning's message with the end in mind. Let's keep in mind where we're going here in our sojourn in the Lord. And let's talk with each other about a plan, how we are going to come out of this present tribulation that I'm calling it now. I don't think that this is completely what the scripture was speaking about when it speaks about tribulation, but we are living in times that no doubt one might identify as having being a kind of tribulation. And let's speak with each other about coming through this thing with washed robes, robes that have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. So we're looking past the battlefield, which we're in right now, looking on to the other side. And you and I are imagining in the Spirit with expectancy and faith what it's going to look like on the other side. And have our minds set, your mind set, on what you are going to look like on the other side with washed robes, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Can you fix your mind's eye on that horizon? And you being in that place when the sojourn is over. We were all born for this moment. Born for this moment. As I mentioned to you, I feel in my heart, and I felt for a long time, that there was something big that was going to happen in history. I mean, for 3 or 4 years, I felt that we were on the precipice of something really important that was going to happen. Who would have thought that we would have been confronted with something like a worldwide epidemic that in virtually no time would sort of shut us down globally, with tremendous impact to the hearts, minds, and souls of many, many people. But the point is, this is not a moment of tragedy. This is not a moment of despair. Looking at this in a very different way, brothers and sisters and friends, for those of you that hope to find your salvation in the Lord, I believe that all of God's children were born for this moment. I don't want to be sensational or exaggerating in when I say this, but, you know, I have to ask myself, you know, am I prepared the right way to be born for this moment? You know, I'm reminded of a historic story that still is very clear in my mind about this thing that happened in 1984 and 1985 when 8,000 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted from the Sudan to Israel. This happened from November 84 until January 85. 8,000 brought in airplanes full, 200 at a time, through Belgium and then ultimately to Tel Aviv. And I remember reading the report of one reporter who spoke with a pilot of one of those planes flying these Ethiopian Jews out. And they asked him what he thought about being part of this thing. And he told them, I remember opening the door of the cockpit, talking down to the reporters on the tarmac. He told them that he felt that he was born for this moment. Brothers and sisters, there is no accident at the Lord's hand. And I really feel that each of us are called to rise to the occasion, realizing that everything that we have experienced up to this point in time has been part of God's plan, and He has made provision, and He has prepared us to live in this moment. Now, it's a little bit difficult to describe what this moment is, but as I mentioned, in order for biblical teaching to have root and really make a difference, we have to understand the context and the application of God's word. And the context of reading the Bible is not only the historic biblical context in which it was written, it also is the context in which we read the word and how these things are brought to life in our generation, our moment, and in our time. And we're wrestling somewhat with each other to be able to grasp what actually is this moment and what light does the Bible bring to us in this moment in times like these. You know, what I'm kind of reminded of, in this moment, sort of like an experience that I've made in the past in walking through an art gallery. In my youth, that was a favorite thing to do, to go to Manhattan and to be able to go to some of the great art museums. And we're wandering through this museum, and you know, there are different wings and so on. Suddenly, we come upon an area, a wing, that is the Impressionists. Manet, Monet, Van Gogh, or Van Gogh. And we're looking at these paintings, and you know, one of the attributes of these kinds of paintings in this genre is that we can clearly recognize the scenes and the settings. They're unmistakable, especially the distance of what these things are showing us. And yet, because of the way in which these things are painted, you get to them closely and we're having problems seeing the details. In fact, it's an odd kind of thing with this style of painting, that if you get close to it and you try to look granularly at the details, you actually lose sight of what the painting is all about, unless you step back and look at it, and then you can actually see things that are unmistakable. This is sort of where we are in our moment, it seems to me, as we look at the world around us, that there is a lot of things that are not clear in where we're looking out in this world. But, and you know, we have a deep desire to be able to see things with great clarity, because I think it's our need for self-control. We think that we can figure things out once we can understand things very, very well. But we're living in a time where we can't. We can only see things in a very kind of vague way. But let's not make the mistake of not being able to see the scenes and the setting through which we are living in spite of the fact that things are not really clear and that we can't read things super clearly in the judgments that we make. Just in passing, I don't know if some of you, that you might be tuning in, when you look at the first screen that Tim has put up with the wheat fields, you'll probably notice if you look at that again that The focus on the camera is such that you can see the wheat clearly, like in the front. And as you look in the back, like the barn or the silo, whatever's behind it, is really fuzzy and unclear. And it's actually kind of a little bit annoying, right? Because we're looking at the picture. We'd like to be able to see everything clearly, like what's going on in the background. We can't. All that we can see clearly is the wheat in the front. And that, in some ways, is a way symbolizes the moment in which we are living right now. In recognizing that we are living in perilous times, we need to avoid making the mistake of becoming emotional and to have emotional kinds of thinking that will lead us to dismay in which these times. That's why the armor of the Word of God is so important, which we're going to get to in a moment. I would just want to mention in passing that when you look at that armor, it's depicted in a way that it actually protects the body. But in the way the Bible explains the spiritual elements of the armor, recognize that these are all things that protect our mind. The spiritual armor protects our mind. It's not, and it's described in a way as if it would protect the body, but we're going to get into that. These are all things that protect our mind. Now, we are not going to allow these moments to force us into a kind of emotionalism that leads to dismay. No. We're not going to do that. We realize that we've been born for this moment, and God has given us everything that we need. We're all in the Father's plan, and He's been preparing you and me for this day. And now it's time to take stock a little bit, to understand what the Lord has given us in this time, so that we actually are going to come through it on the other side with washed robes, robes that were made white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, our fervent prayer actually needs to be for understanding and for insight in these times. You know, I've mentioned this before because I'm really captivated by this. The verses that we read in the Old Testament that describe the children of Issachar, this obscure verse that's there in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We're living in a moment now where we are tempted to be like the disciples, okay? After the crucifixion, they were huddled away in a little room, isolated from the rest of the world, waiting for something to happen. We are in that moment where we're so tempted to do that. We're asked in some ways to be able to do that. But these are the times, of course, that we are not going to be sitting idle, waiting for things to happen around us. These are the times, even as we are socially separated, to apply our spiritual mind's eye and our spiritual ears in understanding the times in which we live to know what spiritual Israel ought to do. God has already prepared you for everything that you need in this battle. We're going to talk about that in some detail. All of the resources that He's given you, and for most everybody that's listening to this broadcast this morning, most everyone, you must admit that the resources that the Lord has given most of us are vast. The education that He's given each one of us, in whatever respective way that is, the professions that we were given, the abilities that we have, all of your previous life experiences, good and bad, have carried you to this moment and prepared you for this moment. And this is not going to be a moment where we actually are going to go and cower in a corner. This will not be in a moment that we are going to approach with dismay and unbelief. This is going to be a moment which we approach with faith and with a heart that is focused on God. Now, we're in a battle. Make no mistake, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle that I believe is in this whole world. And especially in this moment, perhaps, the things that are going on in this battle, we're getting evidence, we're getting things that come our way that help us see the scene and see the setting more. Oddly, in isolation, we actually might be getting more information that actually helps us to be able to see the confines of this battle in a clear way. I am very convinced that we are living through events that will define a generation. And in the way that we actually not only continue to prepare ourselves, but stand up mentally and spiritually to these events will also be things that define a generation. Brothers and sisters, we have to adjust our mindset now. Okay? If we were living in the past that was some sort of lumbering along in life, just rolling along with the things that were going on, we must adjust our mindset now to understand and acknowledge that we are living in a spiritual battle. This is a battlefield that is laid out in front of us. Thank God, one of the characteristics of this particular battle is that it is not a war that involves violence. It is not. Thank God. Thank God, up until this moment, it is not a kind of battlefield that has involved violence. Those in previous generations were confronted with battles and wars that defined a generation that were characterized by violence. As of right now, what we are living through is not. And for this, we have to be very, very thankful, amongst other things. We arm our minds, being soldiers of the cross, that we can engage in this battle without any militaristic sense of how we will do battle. Some have objected, of course, in times past, especially coming from an Anabaptist, non-violent orientation, that to think of ourselves as if we're going to war in some ways appears to be militaristic. But of course, that is the flavors that people wind up adding to things. We have to realize that we are going to a war now as soldiers of the cross that is not characterized by violence. And in that regard, is not militaristic. It is a different kind of war. And when we read the things that we did with each other in Ephesians chapter 6, that emphasizes the fact that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against powers, and it's against darkness in the world and spiritual wickedness that are operating on a different plane. They're not operating on the level of forcible violence among people. These are things that are competing for the hearts and mind of people. This is the battle in which we are engaged. So we have to adjust our mindset to realize that we are in a war, and given the fact, if you really understand that you're in a war, any person that goes to war, any nation, and Jesus mentioned in the parable that him who goes to war and doesn't prepare is a foolish man. I don't think it was part of the same parable, but ultimately it's part of the foolish man whose house is going to fall down because it was not built on the solid rock. Let's make no mistake, though, that in this war, there will be victors. There might not be violence, but there will be victors in this war, and there will be losers in this war. That hasn't changed. Let me give you some of the characteristics of the battle to, again, understand the context in which we are in. This is going to come at no surprise, I don't think, to many of you, but perhaps there are some aspects of it that will be helpful. We are living in a battle that is hyper-political. Hyper-political. We are living in a battle that will be and is hyper-economic. We are living in a battle that is hyper-journalistic and media-journalistic. We are living in a battle that is hyper-imbalanced in terms of effect. Just want to wait for one moment and explain to you what I mean by that. It is hyper-imbalanced. You realize that with the things that are going on in this pandemic, those in the world around us that are well-to-do, that are very well-to-do, other than fearing for their life, which has to do with getting the virus, other than that, even in the face of a worldwide depression, are still going to fare well. They'll be fine, many. It, of course, it is those in the lower ranks of our culture and society that in an imbalanced kind of way are going to be affected by this much deeper. You have, of course, two people, let's say a married couple, both have minimum wage jobs, both having lost their jobs. Okay, the impact of this and coming out of this is going to be very, very different from other people in our society. Now, why is it that we actually have to recognize this and understand this? Well, if you have a city like Syracuse, I was just reading in the papers this week that even of those that are committed to dealing with the underprivileged in our society, like the Rescue Mission, I think I read that out of 365 employees of the Rescue Mission, 285 were let go in the face of this. Now, the need, of course, is growing. They don't have the ability to keep people on to help them with the need. So we have to realize that those that are underprivileged in our society are going to be the greatest ones that are in need. And I think that, you know, this month we're taking up a collection for Samaritan's Purse, but I think under the circumstances, we really need to consider looking at supporting the Rescue Mission in the coming months because of what they're trying to do. So one additional point that I wanted to mention is this battle is hyper-absorbing. Have you felt that? It's hyper-absorbing. Now, I realize that the degree to which the times in which we're living are absorbing is not the same for all people. It's not the same. Those among us, as an example, that are in the point of life where they are retired, they're not part of the working world, they don't need to be hyper-absorbed in this for other reasons, unless there's financial implications that they might have for them. But they can live a kind of detached thing from this world and not be affected by it. But those of us that are still younger, that are in the fray, in the school, in the work world, those that are engaged in the culture war that is going on around us, it does become hyper-absorbing, and that is actually very, very draining. Now, the answer to this, of course, is not to sequester ourselves away someplace. Thank God there are those that actually are engaging in the kind of battle for the hearts and minds of people in the culture that we're living in. Some of them are in the political sphere, some of them not in the political sphere, but I, for one, am grateful for each and every one that is trying to live out their faith in a meaningful, communicative way in whatever position God has put them in. But let's also not be fooled about the fact that, you know, there's something that our president said, I think, just yesterday. People like what he says. They don't like what he says. This is not political. I'm just focusing on one thing that he said. He made mention of the fact that in his mind, those from a Judeo-Christian tradition, okay, are being maligned, but that we are being somehow cast down in this global secularist society in which we are living that is hyper-political. Okay, it's true. And we have to understand in that battle that this is where we are. The reasons for this don't really need to go into it, but there was, of course, a point in time where those that came from a Judeo-Christian tradition were the ones that were holding the seats of power in this nation. And, of course, that, therefore, is where the fight is, to be able to wrestle that away and give it to the hands of others. But let's talk a little bit this morning now about the application of this regarding the battle for our minds. Your mind and my mind is constantly being fought over right now. And one note, as we look into this, I just want to tell you something out of my own experience. I read a lot of media outlets, okay? It's not for everybody, but I do. I read a lot of media outlets. So let me tell you one thing that I've observed. There is not one that you look at now that you can afford to put down your guard and not be discerning about everything that you read. There is not one that you can trust. Every one of them are going to wind up saying things that at times are not true. And there's sort of a game that we need to play with ourselves. When I say it's a game, it sounds like it's derogatory, but I do know of a parent that actually, even into adolescence, he would have this teaser with his kids online. Well, I would say online. When they're watching things in the media, and the game would go like this, tell the truth, tell the lie. Can you recognize in life when we are being confronted with things that are truthful and we're confronted with things that are not truthful. Can you recognize? And with this particular father, they actually took this to a very elevated level, you know, with his children. That, you know, when somebody would say something in the media that would even infer things about somebody else, they were actually at a very heightened level of awareness to be able to recognize when there was an inference that was not true. It's not that the words that one said wasn't true. It's what was being inferred wasn't true. And that father tried to bring his children to a level where they actually could recognize the truth, recognize the lie, saying in the day and age in which we are living, okay, there are no safe havens in our mind in being confronted with things that are truthful and that are not truthful. When I was growing up, I was learning, of course, that when you were investigating any topic, you needed to look at a primary source of information, not secondary source of information, because it would be filtered. So as much as is possible, trying to look at what it is that people actually said and trying to understand from that what one can infer from it. But the point that I'm making here is that these things are battling for our minds. Our emotions are being toyed with. Our sense of security is being toyed with. Our the inference of the things that could happen in the world will tend to play into our fears. And there are some among us that are the mongers of these kinds of things because of the hyper-political, hyper-media journalistic day in which we're living in. Now, when we look at the armor of God that he spoke about, I would like to make some points about this. I know that in times past, a lot of attention might have been brought to Ephesians chapter 6, where it speaks about, well, our loins are girded about with truth. And there's some interesting things that can be pointed out about, you know, the breastplate of righteousness that we have and so on, that there might have been particular meaning in these particular parts of the armor and where they were put on our body. This morning, though, I would not like to get that granular with those things because I'm not sure that when the Apostle Paul wrote those things, that he really, really meant to point out that there was a deep-seated thing about our loins being girt with truth or our, you know, having the helmet of salvation and so on. I would like you to get a picture first of the whole armor. The whole armor is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and prayer. Those are all of the aspects of the whole armor. Some of them might be here, some might be here, some of them might be on our feet. Those are the aspects of the whole armor, okay? But where they are less important to me in this moment than to drawing attention to the fact that these are the aspects of our armor. And when God has prepared us for this very moment, these are the kinds of things that we need to exercise ourselves in, that we recognize truth, that we recognize truth. A word on that I would like to address here regarding our efforts in the Word. Part of being absorbed in this moment is going to be this constant fight in time that actually will rob us of what we're doing with our time that tends to maybe not be focused on the best kind of spiritual diet that we would like it to be focused on. Our experiences are all different, okay? And, you know, I happen to be involved right now in a very challenging point in life where intellectually I'm very engaged in three different things, three brand new things that I, three things that I have to really apply myself to learning in that are really pushing me mentally in a very, very hard way that also tends to be absorbing in the kind of time. But, you know, we need to find not only breaks from these things, but to consider the diet in which we're living. And here's one point that I would like to make to you about how God has prepared you. I am sure that everybody that is listening to the Word this morning has access to many Bibles in which you can read. Many Bibles. I'll never forget when Miriam and I went to England many years ago and did a Christian history tour of England. One of the things that caught our attention there was about the translations of the Bible. Did you know that in the reign of Henry VIII was the first time that a Bible was printed and published called the Great Bible of 1539 because of its size? That one copy of the Bible was put in every parish church in England. One copy of the Bible put at the pulpit of the church. It also had several different nicknames. That particular Bible came from the Tyndale Bible that was ultimately finished translation by Miles Coverdale, the Great Bible of 1539. It was also called the Chained Bible. You know why? Because the Bible, in many places, was chained to the pulpit. There was only one that people could read. They had to go to the church to read it, and it actually was chained to the pulpit to actually make it public to everyone. It's hard for you to imagine what it would have been like for you to have been born prior to 1539. But thank God, this is not the times in which we're living. Drawing attention to the fact that here in Syracuse, we happen to have one very old Bible. This happens to be it looks sort of like a great Bible, right, when you look at it because it's so big. This actually was a Bible that, if I'm not mistaken, I think was printed in 1796. Just want to look at it carefully and see if I can do the Roman numerals quickly in my mind here. That is 1793 an ancient Bible. Can you imagine if we were living in a time where this Bible would be chained to this pulpit, and in the social distancing in which we're living, nobody would have the Word of God other than for you to come here sometime during the week and read a Bible that might have been chained to this pulpit? You, brothers, sisters, and friends, and me have a great, great privilege that our exposure to the Word is something that can be virtually instant to us, that is also playing a great role in forming our mind's thoughts as we prepare and respond to this battle. Now, each of us have to do calisthenics. We have to do a kind of spiritual exercising as we are preparing ourselves in this battle. And be aware that because the battle is hyper-absorbing, there might be a propensity to not invest the time in the spiritual calisthenics that would be needed. Now, one thing too, this needs to be personal. Brothers and sisters, even though I'm an advocate for the things that we're doing online with the Bible classes and so on, this is a time where the battle is so strong. Each one of us needs to be in the Word. In the Word, as the battle is raging against our hearts and mind, that we can confront truth with things that we're being confronted with, and to not only protect our minds, but to frame our mindsets. So when we read about we have armor of truth and we have armor of righteousness, to be able to recognize what are the right things. What are the righteous things to do in this moment of time? What are the kind of righteousness of things that would need to be righted in this time? What is the tone in which we are engaging in this time that I would not say is characterized by peace? Even in people's opinions that I may tend to sympathize with, that doesn't mean that the message that's coming out is in a kind of peaceful sense. We are given armor to guard our minds and our hearts with the gospel of peace, to bring a kind of message to others that would embody peaceful and tranquil kinds of things that are not being found in this moment. We are going through our lives right now with a great sense of faith, knowing how this thing is going to end, okay? We know what it says on the final page of the book. We don't know what's happening between here and there, but this is what we know. When we read the end of the book, we win. We win. And that's why it's so important to have our mind's eye set on me as a child of God, to see myself on that other side with washed robes, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That is what I'm going to look like on the other side. And this is what we are moving forward to with enthusiasm, with certainty, and with expectation in faith. Okay, that does not mean in this battle that there aren't going to be some soldiers down. There will be. That doesn't mean in this battle that there aren't going to be setbacks. Okay, there are going to be injuries in this battle. There's going to be all kinds of other things that happen. But the end is sure. And one of the great ways that our minds can be protected when we wake up in the morning, and the first thing that comes to our mind, is to realize that I am a child of the King, and His blood has bought my pardon. This is who I am as I go into this battle. And regardless of the things that go on, this is the identity that I bring with myself into this battle of having been a beneficiary of salvation. And if this actually doesn't frame our minds and thinking, even in the middle of a tribulation, that's why this is part of our armor. See, there are things we have here that actually protect us, like the truth and the righteousness part might actually protect us, but having a belief in salvation and faith is about our mindset. It's about the way we are going to the battle, not about the things that the battle is actually doing to us, about framing our mindset. It takes effort. It takes enormous amounts of effort. And I want to say that in this battle that each one is raging, one of the battles is not going to be the same as the other. You know, for those that are engaging in commerce and in business in our economy, you know, it could have been that in times past that this was largely focused on, you know, amassing a kind of wealth. Now it actually maybe largely is going to be focused on providing opportunities for the underprivileged to be able to have jobs and be able to work when we are faced with an economic situation where there are so many that are going to go without. It's like, what's the purpose? What's the mindset in which we take into doing what we are doing? And for that reason, I really feel that everything has changed. We go about this battle with a deep impression of the need for prayer for all saints, and a little bit then about comfort in tribulation. You know, I think this is so interesting, prayer for all saints. I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag, but Brother Dave is going to be sharing greetings this morning from unusual places. Unusual places. And you know what? This is so interesting to me that it took this moment in time and this particular setting with the kind of technology in which we are doing, that we are coming in contact with believers from all parts of the world. And I'm pretty sure I've got to look at the globe and remind myself about where we are and where Australia is. But I don't think that you can get further away. I don't know, maybe if you go right through the earth from where we are at latitude 41, I don't know, maybe that's in the ocean someplace, not sure. But my point is that in acknowledging and sharing greetings with those from Australia, reminds me in the maze of this work and praying for all saints, because they're people that we never, ever would have had contact with before. And this moment and this preparation that God is making is allowing us to contact all saints everywhere, in spite of the fact that we are in social isolation. You know what? That is awesome. And that is a great blessing. And I'm enjoying the fact in our Wednesday nights that we're having people that are from all over the place, even though I have to say that they're largely people that are sort of Syracuse-rooted people that are in different places. So we have, you know, a bond of fellowship with each other. But upon occasion, we have people from other places who we would not normally gather with. And And you know what? I'm glad and I'm fine with happy, in fact, to be able to make spiritual connections with those that we do not regularly meet with. There are going to be those, though, that we do come into contact with in this moment of time that are not people of faith, that are people that are largely dismayed. I was reading something this week about a woman that was describing her plight locally in Syracuse, and her statement was when all this first happened that there was a sense of comfort, and she thought she was going to be okay with this, and right now she described herself as being filled with terror. We're going to meet a lot of people that are like that. And, you know, for the Bible to have told us this great truth that we find with each other in 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says here that we can comfort other people in tribulations because we are able to benefit from the comfort that we ourselves have been touched with by God's comfort in our lives. There are times that we need to, I thought about this morning, like, I realize that every time that we get together in these moments, it can't only be about comfort. There has to be teachings, perhaps like this morning, that have context and application in the times in which we live, because we have to engage in a lot of different things. But there are times and moments, and why I was attracted to this particular verse that spoke more about comfort in tribulation, where when we gather about the Word of God and we gather together in a kind of fellowship, although telefellowship, that we find a kind of comfort in the Word that is not meant to be selfish. We are not meant to take these things of comfort and consume it upon ourselves. These things are meant for us to be able to give further in some way, shape, or form. And the way that we do that to other people that are around that are very individual. But I just want you to remember, brothers and sisters, friends, if you find comfort and encouragement at all from gathering around the Word of God, remember that each of us have a responsibility and each of us also have an ability. Because we were born for this moment, we each have an ability to use the comfort that we're given to carry it on to somebody else. When Jesus told the woman at the well that the fountain that will be coming from you is from an unending fountain that will continue to come up in our lives, this is the kind of way that God prepares us with the fountain of life and the fountain of truth that springs in our hearts in hope immortal for us also to be able to communicate with the shoes of peace to others who need to hear it. I think as time goes on, it doesn't matter whether or not we've reached the apex and we're coming down. The strain and the terror and the chaos that we are confronted with is not only going to continue, I'm almost expecting that it's going to get worse. Like, we haven't reached the apex of the emotionalism. That is coming at a different time. And we need to be prepared and realize that we are going to be confronted with people who have no hope. People who are looking for some morsel of light in an otherwise dark place. And brothers and sisters, let's all pray that we can be as the children of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, that in that moment we can be the city on the hill that doesn't have a candlestick with the bushel, that we can be the city on the hill. And of course, this is not meant to be something where we offer something to somebody else that we really don't own ourselves. I'm saying that we actually find through the exercising of the armor of the Spirit, the armor of these things, that we are actually not only shielded, but our mindset is framed. We are ready to engage. We are prepared. Completely prepared mentally, spiritually, and emotionally to engage in this battle. We're not looking to sequester ourselves in a corner. We're not looking to run away. We're looking to find the opportunity and the time by the truth of the Word and the power invested in us by the Holy Spirit of God to engage these times as the way a pilot would engage in shepherding a plane load full of refugees from the war tribulation in the Sudan back to the nation of Israel. We were born for this moment. May the Lord bless his word to us.